It is good to be with everybody this afternoon. It is a it's a pleasure and an honor, and I'm looking forward to really jumping into God's Word. Past couple weeks, we've been looking at mindset. We've been talking about the essentiality of mindset and how where our mind goes is where we follow, and how important mindset is. Last week in particular, we talked about wanting to have a mindset that is pleasing to the Lord. We were working out of Romans chapter 8, specifically looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. And what we were looking at is wanting to have a mindset that is pleasing to the Lord, right? We use a little illustration, right? I want to be pleasing to my wife, right? So we go the route of, you know, flowers and an iTunes card, right? Pleasing to my wife. She wants to be pleasing to me, right? So she changes that darn portable scent thing, okay, to something that I can stand, right? Because she wants to be pleasing to me. And in the same way, okay, our motivation for doing that is so that we can please one another. In the same way, the things that we do for the Lord, our mindset and wanting to be pleasing for the Lord, is to make our Lord happy. She doesn't change the scent portable because she's scared that I'm going to start a separate bank account if she doesn't. That's not the type of consequences that we're talking about, right? I don't get her flowers so that she doesn't file for divorce on Monday, right? This is not what we're talking about. But a lot of times we go to extremes in this.
Opportunity cost. The thing that I choose to do today means that I'm choosing not to do 100 other different things, right? So, we have opportunity cost as Christians as well. What is it that really gets me motivated? Where does the Lord have me within the body so that I can most fully serve Him with a heart that is overflowing? We want to examine that a little bit today, because we really want to look at how do we engage our entire being into really being pleasing to the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2.
Yeah.
did anybody have to tell Jock about it? You know, the right thing to do really is to save that baby boy. You know what? Jesus would really like it. Right? Well, God wants you to make sure to save that baby boy. I don't really think that that's what's going through Jochebed's head. Right? Jochebed is thinking, okay, this is my son. I'm going to find a way to keep him alive. Right? So she is investing all of her time, all of her energy, all of her creativity into how can I give him his best shot. She's not having to think about what she should do. She's doing 100% what she wants to do. Completely and totally with her whole heart. And God has wanted people's hearts from the very beginning. I think that sometimes we can get a little bit confused because of the way that the covenants are set up and how God's character hasn't changed, but the way in which man relates to him and he relates to man changes. Okay? But God's character doesn't change, and God has always wanted man's heart from the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5.
They did different things for a living, right? And of course, God
headset set up because he's gone. He can do that. It's fine, right? But it has to do with the heart in which the offering was being given. His countenance falls because his heart isn't desirous of being pleasing to the Lord. And then that has the outgrowth, as we see, of Cain killing Abel. Let me give you another Old Testament example, a positive one this time. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hey, Andy. When I get a little bit loud, I'm getting a little bit of feedback. I don't know if I just need to turn it down a little bit or if I'm being too sensitive.
Yeah, the battery's got there. Let's turn this microphone
okay.
on here.
Okay.
It wasn't a big deal. I just didn't know if I was doing something wrong.
Nope.
Okay, so 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Samuel goes, right, and goes to the sons of Jesse, and Jesse parades them before Samuel and says, "Hey, you know, we've got these boys of mine, and the Lord doesn't choose any of those boys." And he's like, "Look, God didn't choose any of those. You got any more kids?" "I got this shepherd. He's the youngest, and he probably don't want anything to do with that kid. He's... there's a reason I got him out there with the sheep, you know. But he's there, so yeah, I got another kid, David." And the Lord says, "Hey, look, I don't see the way that you see. Okay, you look at what somebody looks like, what their outward appearance might be. I'm looking at his heart. Man has a different appraisal system than God does." Okay. A lot of times, I remember about David's brothers, that comes to my mind immediately, but something that I have a tendency to forget within this account is that Israel had a king that already fit the people's perception of what a king should look like. When they got Saul, that's what a king should look like. Head and shoulders above the rest of the men. Handsome, good leadership skills. Man, Saul is what we need in a leader. And as David's getting anointed here, they still have a king that he fits the descriptors. Right? Saul hasn't done what we know that Saul ends up doing yet. Right? And so what's Samuel looking for? Well, we've only had one king, and this is what the king has looked like. So I probably should be looking something similar to that, right? Well, would make sense. God says, "No, it's not the way that we're doing things. The way that we're doing things is I know his heart, and his heart is a kingly heart. And that's why I'm choosing him. You're looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. God cares about the heart from the very beginning." Let me hit two more here. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6:6. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." He desires loyalty, which is an issue of the heart, and knowledge rather than simple compliance. He's not looking for what are your, are you fulfilling the outward actions? He's looking for what is your heart in doing what you're doing. Deuteronomy chapter 15. A retelling of the law here. Deuteronomy 15. This stuck out to me this week. Deuteronomy, and they're given, so at the start of the chapter there in 15, he's given specific laws as far as what to do on the every Sabbath year. So there was, you know, Sabbath day, which was Saturday, right? And then Sabbath years, and then he eventually goes into about the year of Jubilee and that sort of thing. But in chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. The words that stood out to me there, right? God's caring about do not harden your heart, right? Don't close your hand. Freely open your hand. Generously lend. Don't let there be a base thought in your heart. Okay? Generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved. This is the old Mosaic law, and God's instruction is generously give. Have a heart towards the poor among you. What's he concerned about? Are we under the Mosaic covenant here? Yes, absolutely. But what's God still instructing? He's instructing it, I care about your heart. I care about why you're doing what you're doing and what your motive really is. Jesus also demonstrated his heart to us. Let's go to John chapter 8. See, heart is intimately connected to mindset. And Jesus demonstrates his heart to us. Jesus is obviously the ultimate example and demonstration that we should follow in his steps. If we look at John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. He was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on. Sin no more. So, these guys are wanting to set Jesus up. They're wanting to set Jesus up. They're wanting to pit Jesus against the law of Moses. And they have this woman who's just the victim of their game, right? Not that she didn't have a choice, but she's a victim of their game. Brings the woman before Jesus, says, look, she is a sinner. She is an adulteress. We caught her in the very act. We should stone her, right, Jesus? Jesus ignores him. He ignores him. This is great, right? He stoops down on the ground and acts like he doesn't even hear him. Playing in the dirt. It's about what kind of response they deserved, right? But they're persistent. Jesus, shouldn't we stone this woman? And Jesus says, okay. Yeah, whoever's without sin, you go ahead and cast that first stone. Well, they all leave. Now, Jesus obviously didn't leave because Jesus was sinless, was he not? Jesus would have had every single right, if he wanted to cast the first stone at the woman. He was within his right. He was sinless. Could have cast that first stone. Been justified. Wasn't at all what he desired to do, though, was it? His heart was, hey, they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Because his heart was full of compassion. His heart was about the individual. God is concerned about the individual, and God is concerned about the individual's heart. He demonstrates that not only through his sacrifice and our ability to have access to his blood and for us to have intercession with the Father. He demonstrates that in those ways, but he also demonstrates that because he gives us a new heart. And we'll get there in a second. But he cares intimately about you as an individual, just as he cares intimately about this woman who's caught in adultery. He says, I don't condemn you. Go. Sin no more. When he would have been justified. They cared about her heart. Let's look at another example of Jesus doing this. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and the people say that Jerusalem, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know, we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And that one, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and they were coming in to him. A couple of things I just want to bring out of this passage. Okay, Jesus' interaction here with the Samaritan woman. First of all, she's a woman. Verse 27 indicates that Jewish men certainly wouldn't speak with Samaritan women as a matter of courtesy. Okay? By tradition, Jewish men didn't even speak to their mothers, sisters, or wives in the street. Okay? So if you're out in public, okay, I'm not talking to Brenna or Mary Jo in public, right? That's not going to happen, right? Talk to Davey. I certainly won't be talking to Sue, right? Because by Jewish tradition, men talk to the men, and the women, hey. Jesus, is there traveling here? Jesus not only talks to a woman, he talks to a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman. So she's a Samaritan. Jews, men or women, don't have dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans are heathens. Again, culturally, it is a difficult equivalent. But think about the tension that would be there as they practice a religion that is similar yet different than Judaism. See, where is the most tension? Okay, a lot of times the most tension and hostility, okay, are with groups that are similar to one another, but have just a little bit different. Well, Samaritans and Jews had more than just a little bit of a difference, but there was a tremendous amount of tension there. Because the Samaritans, those guys were the heathens, right? Those guys were the reprobate. It's also interesting to note that tradition tells us that Jews didn't eat food prepared by Samaritans. Yet his disciples are going into Sychar to buy food. So Jesus sends his disciples off so that he can have this interaction, with the Samaritan woman. Right? And he's going off. They're going off to buy food. Yet his disciples were going to get food prepared by Samaritans. You know, I think that this isn't by accident. I think that Jesus was really demonstrating to them that, hey, the Samaritans, they're people too. He's valuing the individual. And I think our attitudes of kindness make an impact that isn't already seen, that our disciples certainly pick up on. Right? What's the heart? Okay. She's a sinner. So he's talking to the Samaritan woman that's a sinner who had five husbands and was in a sinful relationship. Okay? And everybody knew about it. Okay. You can tell from the interactions following verse 27, she knew a lot of people. Okay? And yet, she's this Samaritan woman who is a sinner, who's a widely known, renowned sinner, and Jesus is having a spiritual discussion with her. Jesus didn't care that the people around him saw him talking to the sinner. He didn't care what they might imply, what they might think, or what they might negatively say about him. He was focused on showing grace and truth. He was focused on her heart. And, of course, this Samaritan woman, renowned sinner, wants to talk about the hot-button issue of the day. Where's the temple supposed to be? Right? Now let's talk about the temple, right? Especially as she feels the heat getting turned up a little bit. Let's not really talk about my five husbands. That's a story for another day. The temple, right? You people say it's supposed to be on that mountain. Well, Jesus tells her the truth about the temple question, which I'm sure went completely over her head, and that's the part that we usually pull out of there, right? Neither on this mountain, worship is going to take place on that mountain, or in Jerusalem, right? That's normally where we go with that passage, which is correct, because worship is such an important issue. But he answers her question truthfully and accurately. He says, no, it's not going to happen at either place. Okay? But he focused the conversation about the eternal truth that she needed to hear. He cared about her as an individual. And then, after her interaction with Jesus, she was excitedly telling others about her experience. She's like, yeah, I think she's a pretty smart lady. Because I think she already knew, yeah, this is the Christ. He just said that this is the Christ, right? After he told her all the things about herself that there's no way that he could know, she knew he was the Christ. But hey, this can't be, right? Come see for yourself. This can't be. There's no way that this is the chosen one of Israel. That can't be. Right? But Jesus cared enough about her as an individual and where her heart was, that his heart was going to be in reaching out to her. Next week we're going to talk about how real love always involves choice. And we're going to talk about how we have new hearts and a new capability to love. But what I want us to come away with this morning is that God has always wanted and always desire our whole heart. God hasn't changed throughout the centuries. God's desire is to have all of us and have us engaged at 100%. He doesn't want us to be so concerned about what we should and shouldn't do, but he wants us more like Jochebed, completely engaged, figuring out how we can save somebody else's baby boy or girl. Because Jesus cares about it. Baby, come on.